Good morning.
Hey, good morning, Seth.
How are you doing?
Good. How we doing? We all right?
I think so.
Great. Got any questions? You got the order of service. I think we're good. I'm not sharing screen or anything this morning. So.
I will. Let's see. Let me make you co-host.
And everything looks all right here in the sanctuary.
Extremely well and everything.
Great. All right. Thanks for helping out this morning. Appreciate it.
Think this is working correctly. Okay. So it'll just be you, me, and Jana and Frank
Yeah.
on here as far as hosts go. All
Yes. Is
right.
that going to take care of us?
Should be.
Okay.
Me.
And I think Frank in here too. So if he isn't coming here, then he'll use his computer.
Okay.
Seth is on. I think we're good. I'm going to mute us.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our worship this morning. That was music that we enjoyed from Harrison Gingrich, who did some organ recordings for us. We're grateful for our technology that we can be together today. Those of you that are listening by phone, thank you for joining us. Please know that our prayers and our thoughts are with you, and those prayers are that you're staying safe, that you're staying healthy, and you're coping as best you can, as best as we can together during these times. When we can't be physically present, we're learning new ways of living. We're limping along together, talking, texting, walking, Zooming, praying, and trusting God as we figure out what we need through this season of COVID. So blessings to you this morning. Welcome to our worship. Just a few announcements if you've had a chance to look at our bulletin. We will be having a baptism service on August 23rd down at the Molalla River, and those participants will be Brady Hansen, Hunter Hansen, Daphne Krupp, and Virginia Broderick. So we regret that we can't all, as a community of faith, be with them for this special time, but we will make sure to take pictures and possibly some video that we can share this very special time in their lives. Please be praying for them as they prepare for their baptisms. Also, just for the kids and their parents, a reminder that you have access to some new curriculum. There's a link that we have put on our Facebook where you can access those. There's video and readings that you can do with your children, parents. So take note of that in your bulletin, or let the office know if you need more information. And thank you to Karen Krupp and Stacy Berkey, who have been thinking of you and wanting to be willing to offer things for your children during this time that we can't have Sunday school. So I'm going to invite Frank to come up and lead us in our call to worship this morning.
Good morning, everybody. This place is empty. It's weird, isn't it? It's strange. I don't like it. This morning's verses are from Zephaniah chapter 3, and Zephaniah was a prophet about four generations after King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah had rebuilt the temple, re-entered the temple, and it was a wonderful time, and then things went pretty bad from there. And so Zephaniah is really kind of a dark book. But in the midst of his prophecy, there's some really encouraging words. And so I want to share some of those with you this morning. They're kind of out of order. They don't all run together, but here they are from Zephaniah chapter 3. I will remove from me all of those who rejoice in pride. Never again will arrogant people sit on my holy hill. But I will keep for myself the meek and the humble, those who trust in the name of the Lord. This is a remnant, and this remnant will do no wrong. They will not lie. There will be no deceit in their mouths. Instead, they will eat, and they will lie down, and they will rest, and no one will ever make them afraid. So do not fear, my remnant. Do not let your hands go limp. The Lord has turned back every enemy. The Lord your God is with you, and he is mighty to save. And he will take his delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice with you in singing. Sing together.
so great to hear our congregational singing. I appreciate that we have made recordings through the years, especially now that we can hear our four-part harmony. As Bill lights the peace, mercy, peace, and justice candle, I will be reading from Micah 6:8.
Come over here.
He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's time for the kids, so I'm going to grab my guitar and I'll be right back. Do you remember last Sunday when Wanda shared some finger play with you? I want you to do it with me again. If you remember, adults, you can join me. You get your hands like this. We are the church, filled with God from above, sharing with others our hearts full of love. Let's do that one more time, everybody. Thank you, kids. Everybody join me with your hands. We are the church, filled with God's love, sharing with others hearts full of love. So there's a verse in the Bible that says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So what that says to me is God is watching me. God is looking down through his love at what's happening with me every day, where I'm going, what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing, what I'm reading. And it's important to remember that as followers of Jesus, we want to live lives that are pleasing to him. And it's important to know that the things that we do and see and hear and go are good things, that they make God happy. So we're going to sing the song, Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See. Oh, Be Careful, Little Ears, What You Hear. Oh, Be Careful, Little Mouth, What You Say. Be Careful, Little Hands, What You Do. There's a Father up above looking down with tender love. So be careful, little eyes, ears, mouth, hands, and feet. I know the kids have sung this in Sunday school, so they're going to know the song if they will sing along with me and also the adults. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down with tender love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above looking down with tender love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a Father up above looking down with tender love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. There's a Father up above looking down with tender love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above looking down with tender love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Now we're going to do all five together at the same time. Are you ready? Oh, be careful, little eyes, ears, mouth, hands, and feet. Oh, be careful, little eyes, ears, mouth, hands, and feet. There's a Father up above looking down with tender love. So be careful, little eyes, ears, mouth, hands, and feet. God, keep us moving. Keep us going. Keep us holding on to your unchanging hand. We seek to be kind, to carry goodness, and especially to carry love in our hearts for others and for you. Amen.
So the scripture this morning is a long one. That's not my fault. That's Bill's fault. But stay with me. And sometimes I get to read scripture that makes me feel really good, and other times they are challenging. This is a good one, but challenging. When you're tempted, don't let anybody say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he ever tempt anyone. But each one of us, when we're tempted, it's by our own evil desires, and we're dragged off and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, that gives birth to death. So don't kid yourselves, brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, and he doesn't change. He's not a shifting shadow. He has chosen to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might become the first fruits of all that he created. So I want all of you to listen to this. Everybody needs to be quick to listen and slow to speak and very slow to become angry, because a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So get rid of all moral filth and all of the evil that is so presently among us, and humble yourselves and accept the word that God has planted in you, which is the word that can save you. Now listen, don't just hear the words and then deceive yourself. Do what the word says. Anybody who listens to the word but doesn't do it is like a man who looks in the mirror, and when he walks away, he forgets what he looks like. But the one that continues to look into the perfect law of God that gives freedom, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he is blessed in everything that he does. So if anybody considers themselves religious and does not keep a tight rein on their tongue, he's kidding himself, and his religion is worthless. This is the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. Look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Bill.
Good morning. Thank you. You thought it was a long passage, but the way you read it, it just made it seem flow and work so smoothly. So thank you, Frank. And Janet, thank you too for your part this morning, and the children's time was great. If you've been with us, welcome Zion Mennonite Church. Maybe there's some folks visiting this morning. We welcome them as well to be here in this place. We recognize again and thankful for the technology that allows us to meet even though we can't be together. Frank made note of this empty place. The building isn't full of people. So we do miss having people here, but again, the fullness comes in knowing we can connect and relate to one another, even through Zoom, like we're doing this morning. We're doing a series on the book of James, and we're going to kind of be in and out of the book of James throughout the summer months here. Last week, Wendell and Karen Amstutz was here. They were here with us, and so we were not in the book of James. And next week, we're going to be out of it. And then the following week, Terry Rediger will be here. So we'll get back into it again. So hang in there, stay with us. And it's fun to see how, even though we might not be in the book of James, the things that are talked about and shared often connect. And so we know God is at work in the midst of all the plans that we have. So we're thankful for that. How often are you tempted? I wonder if there'd be a average. Could we think about, is there a average that Christians are tempted? Would we look at that for a month, a year, maybe a day, maybe an hour? How often are we tempted every hour, maybe per minute? How often are we tempted? This thing about temptation that James touches is very interesting to me, because there isn't any Christian average of times that we might be tempted. And that average doesn't, if there were such a number, it doesn't go up or down based on how long we've been a Christian, or doesn't go up or down based on how spiritual that we might be. Temptation is present. It is around us. So James talks about that and addresses it. But what I want us to see here as we go through the rest of James chapter 1 is where James concludes this chapter. And he talks about a religion that God accepts as pure and without fault. And I don't know about you, but that's a place where I would like to get to. To have a religion, to have a institution that God would consider as being pure and to be correct. I do not like to be wrong. And so when I see this in the text, God accepts a religion that's pure and without fault. And this is what he says in James: it is to look after orphans and widows and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's where I want to get to. And that's where James wants us to get to. And what I see then, as we look at the text this morning, is we step back into what James was talking about when we looked at this 2 weeks ago around trials and tests and how to endure those tests, how to do well in those tests. But then also, as we look at this thing around temptation, what I see here is James gives us some ideas, some clues, some ways to get to what God would consider as a religion that's worthy, a religion that's worth something. So that's where I'm headed. I'm kind of headed towards that conclusion. I want to see what James tells us on how to get there, how to get to a place where our religion is pure and faultless, where we can say, yes, this is worthy. And God can say to us as well that this is indeed worthy. So here's the statement. This is where I'm trying to get to. In my own life, and even in this sermon, that Christians, that you and I, Mennonites, doesn't matter what faith that we would claim as ours, but Christians can have a pure and faultless religion if we are able to do this, establish faith. And we'll learn more about that, but establish faith, and that faith is lived out by priorities that we set in according to a kingdom. Now that's a lot in that sentence, but that's what I want to look at this morning in this time that we have together in looking at James, is this faith and establishing this faith and thinking about the theme here that we're looking at as we go through James: belief, behavior, and beyond, if you remember that from 2 weeks ago. So faith is the belief part, and then faith lived out, that is the behavior part. And then the beyond part that I was really thinking about this week is, what does James mean by first fruits? That we will be a kind of first fruits. And so that's the beyond and where we're headed. And that is about having a pure and faultless religion. So first, belief, faith established. As you recall, the book of James sometimes is looked at as not containing the gospel that's by grace because it's focused on works. And so I see here in this text this morning, three places that James pulls out that really talks about a belief that's established upon the understanding of God's grace. So if we look at verse 18, it says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So that's this birth through the word of truth, a recognition of belief. In John chapter 3, verse 3, we have Jesus talking and replying to Nicodemus, saying, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. So in this statement that James makes, God chose to give us birth. So that's that reborn, born again, that establishment of one's faith. And then in verse 21, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. And so it's God's giving, God's choice. He chose to give us birth. And then in verse 21, we see the acceptance of the word planted in us. So it's both God choosing to give us that birth, that opportunity to be reborn, but it is also us taking that position of salvation and that being established upon this position of who I am in Christ, a new creation. The old is gone. And so to be able to understand that God is indeed working in and through us at all times to bring about this faith, developing in us a faith, new birth, but also that position accepting this word of God that's been planted in us. And then also I would see in this understanding of faith established or belief, as we look at verse 25, we see a blessing. It says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, continues to do it, not forgetting, but doing it, they will be blessed. There will be a blessing upon them. And that's part of one's faith, one's belief, is staying connected to God. And as we're connected to God through faith in Jesus, we see this blessing. It says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And James here, again, remembering, James being the half-brother of Jesus, James having listened to Jesus as Jesus was growing up in Jesus' ministry, as Jesus was ministering to people, all of these things recorded for us in the New Testament, James connects again to this realization that Jesus is the fulfillment. He is indeed that perfect law that gives freedom. And it's that connection, that relationship, that being with Jesus is a part of this blessing. So the faith, our belief then, continues to be working out in our lives. As we studied in Philippians chapter 2, that salvation is a gift, but it's a continual gift that works out in our lives. And so this working out is about the things that we do now that we have that faith being that belief and that position and that blessing that comes with belief. So that my belief then determines what will be important for me in life. One of the phrases that I learned, and this is not an original thought, I'd give credit if I could remember where I read this, but I think about it this way: purpose determines priorities. And I think this is true both in our Christian lives, but also in any business or secular setting as well, in that what we believe is what we will do. Purpose determines priority. Faith determines my priorities in life. If you want to know what I'm really about, you need to just look at two things in my life. Two things would be where I spend my time and where I spend my money. Those would be indicators of how I look at my priorities. And from that, I would hope that you would see what my faith is, what my purpose is. purpose determines priority. You know, if you are wondering about what maybe an organization's purpose is, or even a business's purpose is, I think you could do the same thing. Look at what they make priority. Where are they spending their time and their money? And that will clearly show us what that purpose is. So that's belief, faith established. But what I like about James in verses 13 to the end of chapter 1 is before he talks about each of these segments of our belief, he challenges our behavior. So in James chapter 1, verse 13, he talks about temptation. And that temptation isn't something that comes from God. The temptation that James is talking about here is that temptation that comes from within ourselves. Perhaps some of us have been out to lunch, and maybe we're at a restaurant, or maybe we're at someone's house, and someone would say, well, would you like dessert? And sometimes we might respond, well, that sounds tempting. Temptation is something that's presented before us. It was Martin Luther who said in response to a question about temptation and what we can do about temptation, and he said, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That in regards to temptation. And so James kind of gives us what I see really as a process towards what he calls death. And so he's really focusing in on how temptation leads into sin, which ultimately leads to death. And the death he talks about here, I mean, it could be a physical death, but I believe what he's talking about here is that separation that happens between us and God because of sin. And what we see in James is a progression towards that separation. So there's the temptation, and it talks about temptation then happens by our own evil desire when we're enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That's separation. So there's if I can see here a progression of temptation to sin to separation, then I would say if I'm headed towards wanting to be pure and faultless and to have a religion of that I can do something about that progression. I can stop that progression before it gets to a place of separation. Well, what does he mean? I mean, there's a lot of questions here, theological questions, things that we could maybe chat about and understand more. But what's he mean by sin? Isn't that a good question? I used to have a friend, still have a friend, but growing up in high school, my friend would always say that the sermon was about sin, because somewhere the pastor talked something about sin. Well, what do we mean by sin? And if it's sin for me, does that make it sin for you? And are all sins pointed out in the Bible? Is there a list? And how do we look at sin, or how do we think about sin? And if it's temptation that leads us to sin, and again, this is temptation that comes from within oneself, well, is temptation itself sin? So many questions. Let me read for us. This is from, again, an understanding of, from a Mennonite perspective, this confession of faith. It has an article in here about sin. Maybe this will clarify all these questions. Sin, it says, is turning away from God and making gods of creation and of ourselves. We sin by making individual and group choices to do unrighteousness and injustice. We sin by omitting to do good and neglecting to give God the glory due our Creator and Redeemer. In sinning, we become unfaithful to the covenant with God and with God's people, destroy right relationships, use power selfishly, do violence, and become separated from God. As a result, we are not able to worship God rightly. Now, that's just one segment out of that article in our confession of faith, seeing sin again as that separation, that separating us from God. And it's about separation from God, but also from one another. So wouldn't it be nice if there were a list of sins, so that we would know how to avoid them? Well, we have in the Bible the Ten Commandments. Do you remember the Ten Commandments given to the Israelites, God's people? And that was a list. But Jesus took that list, and he said that in the commandments it says to not murder, do not murder. But Jesus takes that action that we can see, and he says, even if you are angry at your brother or sister, that is like murder. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to be angry, but I am saying that what James says here around this understanding of progression towards separation, that anger can lead us towards that separation, that sin. Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 5 is where Jesus is taking this commandment of do not murder and shifting it to what's going in and on in our hearts. You have heard that it was said, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He goes on to explain that. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, and the word here is raka, which just means contempt, I have contempt, and that's a heart issue. If I have contempt, is what he's saying, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, again, the same word, contempt, translated here, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So when anger becomes a condition of the heart, which is to be in contempt of someone, so upset with someone, you may not murder them, but you might wish they were dead. And Jesus said that's an issue of the heart. That is sin, and that's leading us to separation. So I would say, for me, in looking at this understanding of James, and he's really emphasizing this progression towards this death or separation, that he's pulling out some examples for us, anger being one of them. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Again, James reflecting some of the teachings of Jesus. There's some parallels here, but James saying, hey, if we're on the way towards separation, we can back that up and stop it. Stop the progression. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And again, I think that's what Paul's talking about. Stop the progression towards separation. Now, one of the keys around temptation and this progression towards sin that's important to remember is that Jesus is at work. God is revealing our own hearts and our own minds. And this is about self-reflection. This is about what is God showing me? The church, I would confess, as a pastor of the Mennonite church, has in its history using lists to point out what your sin is and how you must change. I don't want to judge the history of the church, but I would say it's even more important to be open to God's Spirit and what is God's Spirit convicting me of in regards to sin? And what do I need to change to stop the progression? Think of it this way. If you would be someone who struggles with the sin of alcoholism, of being a drunkard, as it is described in the New Testament, if you're someone that struggles with that, if that's a temptation that leads to a sin that could lead to separation from God, what you would do then is try to avoid the temptation. If that's a struggle for me, I would want to avoid the temptation and go to whatever lengths I would need to avoid that. So an example of that would be, you know, if you work at a place outside of your home, and as you drive to work, you drive past a bar, and every night on the way home from work, you stop at the bar and you get drunk. That's a progression. And so to stop the temptation is to find another route, another way to go to work. And it might take you longer to get to work. There might be some consequences to that, but it's a way of avoiding that sin which captures us in such a way that it can cause a separation between us and God and with one another when carried out to its full extent, when it is full grown. So there's the behavior piece here, faith being lived out, causing in us action. The other thing that I think is one of the keys in what James is trying to communicate is the need for us to humbly accept the Word of God planted in us, to approach life in humility. Not that I have it all figured out, that I have the right answers, that the list of things I need to avoid must be the list of things for all people to avoid. No, God is at work in each one of our hearts individually, and we need to humbly accept the Word of God. Pride is one of those things that continues to get in our way because we think we have it right. And I would say that as an individual, I've already confessed to you that I come from a long line of men who are always right. Okay, that's part of what I recognize. But I would say also we do that corporately, as maybe even as a congregation, but as a denomination, to think that we have it right. And when we make decisions and we write creeds and we write confessions of faith, that we're doing the best we can with what we know. But there's a whole lot more out there that we're not fully aware of, that maybe we're missing, and we need to approach all of life with this humility and not get caught up in pride. And that's one of the progressions that I think James is pulling out here when he uses this anger as an example. Verse 22 in James chapter 1, do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Again, this action. And he's going to, we're going to see this again in later in the book of James as he expands on that idea of action, putting it into action. We're going to see some more, James talks some more later in the book about anger as well. But the thing that this leads to that we can all have and we can all capture as we go through this understanding of faith and my belief, and that determines priority, is getting to this place of verse 27, religion that God accepts, that is pure and without fault, is that which takes care of orphans and widows. And in the book here of James, when James is writing this, the orphans and widows would have been those that are on the margins of society. And so religion, faith, Christianity, is paying attention to, is caring for those that are on the margins of society. And that is something as Mennonites, I can say we have a long history, and maybe even here at Zion, we can point to a long history of caring for those who are in need in our society, those on the margins. And we need to keep doing that and become even more aware of those that are on the margins, those that need the help that we can give. People that are in distress, that we might be able to share with them in that. Not being better than them, but being equal with them as we share and walk alongside. And then to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So that influence of the world upon us. And to recognize that there are times when we're tempted to go along with ideas of the world, when the world's ideas look different than God's ideas. And again, this takes a stance of humility. God, help me to see when I justify my actions based on what the world wants rather than on what you want. There will be times when what God wants is indeed what the world wants. But there's also times when what God wants doesn't look at all like what the world wants. And it takes this process of staying in community, connected with God and with one another, not giving in to those temptations, confessing our sins, working to be the people that God desires us to be individually, as families, and as a congregation, to get to the place where God says, like James does in verse 18, that we are our first fruits of all he created. And that first fruits is a reference back to the Old Testament, where they would have celebrated and given over to God in a sacrifice the first fruits of harvest. Some of you, I know, have gardens and you grow things. Julie and I have some tomato plants. We actually have, I think, 15 tomato plants. And I'll tell you, that first ripe tomato, the first one, it just tastes really good and seemingly even better than all the rest. And that to me is a reminder of the sacrifice of first fruits, just to recognize all I have, even that first ripe tomato, comes from God, and to be thankful. And as we work at being a people, a church, a Christian, as we work at this, God is looking on us as that first fruit, that we're the best. And we keep working towards that, because that's what James is talking about through this, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that God created. Now, in God's view of things, which we only have a small understanding, I don't fully understand how he could look at us as first fruits over all his creation. I don't feel I'm any better than anyone else or any other part of his creation. But there is something about this relationship and connection and working towards being pure and without fault as we think about religion. Faith that's established, that's our belief, faith that's being lived out, affecting our behavior, getting us to that beyond, the beyond of God looking at us as first fruits. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for today, for being with us this morning as we've experienced you, your presence, whether we're at the church building or at our homes or wherever we might be, that you are indeed with us. Help us to see you more and more even today. God, I thank you for the book of James. I thank you for what we've looked at this morning as we've looked at this scripture, seen this call on each of our lives and as a church to keep working towards being a pure, without fault people who can be seen as a kind of first fruits. God, help us to be the people you want us to be, even today. Amen.
That song reminds me of Drift Creek Camp. A lot of our kids sing that during camp time. We were at Yamhill Cabin last weekend with our kids, and what a great place to go right now. If any of you are looking to get away, but you don't want to go very far, you can rent Yamhill Cabin at Drift Creek. Nobody's there, the caretakers are there, but again, to be in the beauty of the old growth trees. We saw some elk. They've had a herd of elk come into the play field during the month of April and bed down there. So with no people and traffic, wildlife has kind of emerged again. We saw cougar tracks. So it was great to be at a beautiful place. And my kids kind of reflected on how did the Mennonites, you know, find this cool spot. And good for the Mennonites for, you know, putting roots down at this area and making it a Mennonite camp. Now, I think a lot of those Mennonites were fishermen and they knew the good spots to go fishing. So we're grateful for our camp, and we want to continue to keep praying for the situation there, financial situation, and Tony and Brenda as they direct, and what the future looks like for Drift Creek. So hopefully we will be back there next summer and involved with things going on. As we pray today, I want to ask you to join me in the Lord's Prayer at the end. We want to remember Jean Gosho, who will be having surgery tomorrow for a kidney stone. We want to we give praise that Leroy Kanegi was able to move into Marquee Assisted Living this past week. He has had an apartment reserved for a while, but was not able to get in there because of COVID. So we're grateful that he's moved in. And we want to remember Wendell and his family. His mother, Lois, passed away on Tuesday after she had a stroke. Wendell was not able to go to Kansas and be with his family because he would have had to be quarantined for 10 days coming from Bolivia. So Wendell and Karen plan to go back to Bolivia this coming week, and we want to remember them and Rebecca and Marcos and Matias as they travel. So would you go to prayer with me at this time? Lord, we know that all of life is sacred. Every human being is a child of yours. You call us your beloved children. And we ask that you would be close to us as we cope in these days, weeks, months, with the many unknowns, with fatigue, with anxiousness. We know that this pandemic has had an impact on each of us. We grieve the loss of lives. We grieve the isolation we feel. We pray for the sick who are unable to have their loved ones near them. We pray for those living in nursing homes, assisted living places that cannot go outside. They are staying sheltered in place and can only see loved ones through a window. Help us to stay connected the best we can so that none of us feel completely alone. Lord, we lift Gene to you with his surgery tomorrow. We ask that you would give him peace, comfort, that you would bring healing, that he would be free of pain. We lift Wendell Almstutz and his family, his siblings, as they grieve the loss of their mother. We ask that you would provide your deep peace for them, strength and comfort as they remember the love that their mother has provided. And we pray for the Amstutz family as they travel back to Bolivia. We pray for travel mercies, for good health, that you will provide for their needs. Thank you that Leroy Kanegi has been able to move into assisted living. Thank you for Paul David Heiser and Luella Hostetler, who we know are a part of Marquee. We ask that you would give them strength, that they would know and feel your presence with them, that we could find encouraging words to share, and Lord, that you would be their peace. We pray as we anticipate the baptisms of Daphne Krupp, Hunter Hansen, Brady Hansen, and Virginia Broderick. Lord, just bless them during this time of preparation. Thank you for working and speaking, touching their lives, that they have made this decision to follow you. Thank you for the ministries around us that are helping the most vulnerable with basic needs of food, resources, encouragement, and friendship. We ask that you would sustain these ministries, provide. And Lord, we pray for our homes. We pray for parents, for children, for our families, as we continue to feel this pandemic dragging on, that you would give us wisdom, patience with each other, that we would know how to care better for each other. Our souls are troubled and weary of the racial injustices that affect God's people of color across this country. So hear our prayers, God, for the peace and justice that can only come from you, our creator and sustainer. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to know how to live and love more faithfully as your followers. May we lean into your truth wherever it takes us, seeking to do justice, correcting broken systems and toxic cultures. Lord, give us humility and openness to learn, understand, and lift each other up as we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to send you with a benediction. And if you would like to stay on to be a part of a breakout group and say hello to one another, please do that. But we will take a few minutes that everyone can unmute and say hello to each other. Hear these words from James, the first chapter. Go out and be doers of the word. Be quick to listen and learn. Welcome the word that God implants in you and bring it to birth in acts of righteousness and compassion. And may God pour grace upon you and bless you. May Christ reveal to you the truth of God's ways. And may the Holy Spirit fill your life with passion and love. We go in peace to love and to serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.